Today is celebrated in our nation as Father's Day, as Dad's Day. And like Mother's Day, I know it's been so dreadfully commercialised that some of us perhaps cringe at its mention. Now, perhaps some of us cringe for other reasons as well. Because our memory of our father or men in positions of authority in general is not good. However, as Christians, let's not throw the positive and true celebration of good dads, good male role models out with the lawnmower, shall we? May our hearts be turned toward our Heavenly Father and our human fathers and or the positive male role models, those father figures we have known in our lives, as it was the role of the Elijah who was to come, according to Malachi's words. Let us turn our hearts toward them today with grateful thanks as we think about the positive impact they have had upon us. You know, I've long thought that the greatest indication that our land is experiencing God's judgment for its disobedience to Him is not seen most clearly in the droughts we've gone through, the floods that have overwhelmed parts of it, even the economic insecurity, which seems to be such a permanent feature of these days. No, the greatest evidence of God's judgment on us as a nation is the appalling increase in family breakdown, with marriages, even marriages among Christians, disintegrating in increasing numbers, and especially men seeming to fail their responsibilities to their wives and children, and consequently respect for fathers seems to have evaporated in so many places. To me, it's alarming. It's demoralising, because it's most difficult to minister to people in such family situations. And I know that children involved in such situations have really difficult starts to life. So today, just because it's Dad's Day, I want to lift our eyes to the important positive role of good which dads can and still remarkably and gratefully play in their families' lives, especially in their children's lives, thinking about that today. So as we think about that, let's celebrate those homes and those situations we know of, and for ourselves where that is true, and sing Happy the Home Where You Are Loved, or Happy the Homes Where You Are Welcomed, number 620.
Truest of
there's no doubt about it. Whether it's Christian psychologists or secular ones, they all agree fathers have an enormous impact on their children, genetically, by example, and by direct teaching. Though they may not deliberately focus upon that. The Lord Jesus says that the generality of fathers, if their son asks for a fish, they won't give them a snake instead. Or if they ask for an egg, they will not give them a serpent, a scorpion. We must be honest and say that some parents appear spiritually foolish. And their counsel and life's example we may need to reject as Christians. But we must aim to respect them still, as far as is possible, just because they are parents. We're going to look in a minute at the paragraph from Hebrews that Doug read for us, where the writer compares the value of the discipline or child training that's received from human parents to the child training that God gives his children. Because both kinds of training aim to encourage those who receive it to grow to maturity. But just before we do that, the general training we receive from fathers, which we don't even think of as training, is important. Well, what constitutes this? Well, I've already mentioned it. First of all, there is the training that we don't even think of. It's that which comes from our genetic predisposition, which we inherit, which we got before we were even born. It's not really training as such, but it comes in our DNA even before we were, 1 year old. Preparation for sporting ability, together with so many other abilities or inclinations or tendencies built into our individual DNA. They are God-given in the first instance, of course, but we receive through our parents, including our dear fathers, which is why it is so important to be nurtured and brought up by both our biological, life-giving parents. And so in the debate and discussion these days where people are told, oh, it's not important that a person knows who both their parents are. Yes, it jolly well is. And that's why for two women to be given sperm by somebody and not for the child to know who the sperm giver is even, is just so wrong. But anyhow, moving on from there. The second thing, that's why whenever I go and talk about weight loss, I say, well, these legs of mine, my dad had legs like this, solid. That's not an excuse not to lose weight, but it's an explanation as to why my legs are as thick as they are. And they're always going to remain that way, for which I'm, well, that's the way, just the way I am. Secondly, there is training that we receive by observation. What we see our parents, and in this case we're speaking about our dads, doing. Again, I realise that even the most zealous parents, including Christian parents, are going to pass on training by example, which is less than perfect. However, it's those personal and positive skills that I'm focusing on today, such as table manners, the reaction that we see them giving under pressure, as well as the more prosaic or matter-of-fact things like mowing a lawn properly or how to shave. And I realise that mums can pass those on too where there isn't a dad present, but it's more natural to have a young lad, or for that matter a girl, see their father doing those things. Thirdly, there are those specifically imparted and deliberate skills which dads, or for that matter granddads, pass on, which may include things to do with woodworking or other historically male things, which doesn't mean that ladies cannot take those things on in the world in which we live, yes, but there are those things which are more male than female, and we all know that, and it may not be politically correct to say it, but it's right, and we realise that that is so. Gifts of training, which in God's sight and in a balanced world is what children are blessed to receive from their dad. And if this was Mother's Day, it would be exactly the same kind of message I'd give, only it would be more feminine things like care and compassion that boys receive from their mum. Now, having painted that picture, let's look at the scripture from Hebrews 12. And if you have your Bibles open at that passage, what constitutes wholesome discipline or child training? According to Hebrews 12, from verse 5 to verse 8. Well, there are at least a couple of things here. First of all, as I've already mentioned, it aims at the maturing of the receiver of the training. The maturing, not just the management, but the maturing of the receiver. You have forgotten that word of encouragement which addresses you as sons. My sons, do not make light of the discipline of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes, or it could be scourges, everyone he accepts as a son. So say verses 5 and 6. There's a sharp distinction to be made between God-approved discipline or training taught here and throughout his word, which does at times include corporal punishment. Yep, child smacking or scourging, which you'll read about in Proverbs as well, and cruel, excessive, brutal, vindictive child abuse, which usually includes unnecessary, harsh and cruel force, whether physical, which is what we normally think about, but also mental cruelty, the kind that says you will never amount to anything in your life, you are a failure, you are nothing, I hate you. I never forget, in a previous parish I served, there was a parent who said to their child in front of us and also to us, I hate that boy. Can you imagine what that would do to a child? What's the difference? Well, the difference is that corporal punishment is only one part of a set of strategies aimed at expelling foolish and bad and rebellious habits or behaviours from that child. It depends on the child's temperament. Some children need more smacking than others. Depends on their individual temperament. It reminds the one who is chastised that their wrongdoing has consequences for them. But it is meant to lead the wrongdoer to a change of behaviour, but never to crush their spirit. To change the behaviour, but not to crush the spirit. Whereas abusive punishment seeks only to simply inflict vindictive pain on its object. That's the difference. Have you noticed how often the alarming cases of child abuse are carried out by stepfathers or de facto partners who were there only for their own selfish, it seems, concerns? The famous case, and I won't go into it now except to say Jaden Lesky and Greg Damasevich, I think, in the 90s in Gippsland. I'll just leave it at that. I'll leave the details if you remember the case. Verse 5 shows us the writer reflecting on these Christians' struggle against sin. And the backdrop is Jesus' successful withstanding of the temptation to sin. And he says that when we fail and fall and need God's continued hand of discipline, that is child training, he says, don't despise it, because it leads us on to maturity. Now, chastening doesn't have to be physical, this scourging, this discipline. It may mean a pricking of the ego, as I have had on occasions in my life. And I bless God for those occasions. When I remember having to take back, and I may have mentioned this on occasion because it's a safe thing to speak about. I remember stealing a packet of batteries for my radio when I was 12 years old. And I remember taking them back and admitting to the shop owner what I'd done. I didn't get belted for it. I just had to take them back and had the humiliation of having to admit what I'd done. That's chastening. And some people have to perhaps go and say, I was wrong. For some people, boy, the pricking of the ego is enough. You might as well have smacked them 50 times. But whatever it is that's going to help us to grow to personal maturity, that's the aim. Okay, B, second point. It's an evidence of fatherly commitment and love. Verses 7 and 8. Endure hardship, endure chastening as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline. In the education system today, they call it management. Is that the same thing? I wonder. Then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. I've already made this point, but it does bear saying again. Our human fathers take time to properly care about our maturing, in a sense. And so they take time to do it in a variety of ways according to the individual child's best interests and needs. Now, those who are de facto partners, especially those there only for the sex and or other selfish goals, and I heard it again yesterday on a comedy song on the Coulda-beens, and those of you who are Coulda-beens fans will perhaps have heard it in the I'm a Collingwood fan song yesterday, if you were listening carefully. I love the woman, but I hate her kids because they're not mine. They're some blokes who's doing life. And that may be a funny song, but it expresses so perfectly the attitude of many blokes to someone else's kids that they have to put up with in order to get the girl. And it may not relate to some of us or maybe many of us in our families, but it certainly does explain a lot of what's going on in our society. They don't care about disciplining someone else's kid. Why should I bother? They're not mine, really. And so they lash out to rid themselves of the complexities and the problems of that kid. That's not the way our Father deals with us. He cares so deeply for us, and out of love he does what it takes, which isn't sometimes easy for us to accept, that we might grow up. And now the question before I move on to my last point. Do we listen when he speaks? And what do we do about it? And my third heading, I think, probably needs a little bit of changing. I was working to deadlines to get the headings so that the order of service might be printed. But really what verses 9 to 11 are saying is, well, what constitutes our response to both our human parents and our heavenly parents? What constitutes an appropriate response? Well, it should be respect and appreciation for both. Yes, verses 9 to 11. And it's interesting, we've had human fathers to whom we've given respect. Well, many people in our society have had human fathers for whom they've had nothing but contempt and hate. They've had no respect at all. So no wonder they've had no respect for their heavenly father at all. And this is where Christian witness has to start. I love Two Ways to Live as a tract because it starts with you owe accountability to God, your creator. And that's why a lot of people don't like that, because I don't owe accountability to nobody. And that's a sticking point for a lot of people. Well, that's where it's got to start. So today on Father's Day, yes, human fathers are imperfect. Verse 10 tells us that they disciplined us as seemed best to them. They did their best, and their best may not have been very good. And some of us may have even recognized that their best was very, very selfish. Not many of you, probably, in your age groups. But some of you may have recognized that your fathers were... Yeah. Well, we have to respect the person. That is to say, the office of father, if I can put it that way. But for those of you who've had good dads, well, let's thank the Lord for them. And recognize that as human parents, yes, they would have their flaws, as we all have ours. But what about our Heavenly Father? He disciplines us perfectly for our good. We don't understand it always, of course. But, oh boy, for our good. In order to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness within us, so that we may be prepared to be with him forever in heaven. Yes, life in the world is not easy. The Christian life is not easy, but it's good. So on this Father's Day, as we prepare to spend time, those of us who can, with families, and to receive, for those who will, thank yous and appreciation. Well, let us do so with great enthusiasm and thank the Lord that still in the world there is, no matter the commercialization, the appreciation of the office of parent, because it is a grand office. It reflects our Creator's purpose and intention that mothers and fathers, fathers and mothers, manage and parent in his image. And let us also thank him for his child training of us. Painful though it is at times. And let us thank him that in spite of our frailties and failures to respond to it as we should always, he's working out his purposes in our lives, and he will draw us to himself at the end. And yeah, according to our responses, he will, as our trust is in the Lord Jesus, place us in the appropriate spot in heaven. And my aspiration for me, and I pray your aspiration for you, is that will be as high as it possibly can be, because I want to respond to him in as loyal and as obedient a way I can do in this world. And I pray that you have that same aspiration in your heart. Let's bow before him and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this paragraph that follows hard on the reminder to us about how our Lord Jesus, through your grace to him and because of who he was and continues to be, resisted against sin every step of the way and is now seated in the place of supreme honour and glory at your right hand. We have not had to follow in his footsteps to shed our own blood in order to resist sin. And Father, if we had to, we would not probably have the courage to do that. So today, as we end our consideration of this paragraph in this formal sense, oh, remind us that when we go through hardships, when we go through times of testing, times of child training at your hand, it is from the hand of fatherly love that you send it to us. It is for our spiritual good and our progress to maturity that you allow it. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond with a, Father, please help me to understand when I don't, and please help me to obey when I do. Because I know that you're dealing with me as your loved child. You want me to grow, and Father, help me to want to grow as well. These things we ask and pray in and through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing in response to those thoughts from Hebrews 12, a wonderful hymn of a changed life and a life that continues to marvel and rejoice because of the change that knowing the Lord Jesus makes in our lives. Hymn number 588, O happy day that fixed my choice on you, my Saviour and my God. 588.
My sins away. He taught me how. uprooted my solemn vow. In daily prayer shall hear my voice, till in my final breath I bow and bless the day that fixed my choice. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
And now may the grace of that Lord Jesus and the love of God, his heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.
Now unto him who is able to keep